Well, we are kicking off the new year with a brand new series that we call Back to the 90s. Now, I don't know what you're thinking when you think of the 90s. You might be thinking of oversized overalls. You might be thinking of the emergence of hip-hop or scrunchies or different fashion or music trends that you kind of remember from those days. And, of course, the way that fashion is being, the bright colors of the 90s are actually back now. I see them every day. But when we're talking about the 90s today, we're not talking about the decade of the 90s, although it was a pretty good one. We're actually preaching a series from the Psalms in the 90s. Yes, that is the deep and profound tie. And all our texts this month are going to be from between Psalm 90 and Psalm 99. And I think that this is a great place to start at the beginning of the year, because it's this time of year that we kind of seek to reorganize ourselves a little bit, to refocus and to have new goals and new passions, or to revisit old goals. And I've talked to people, and the goals tend to be similar. I mean, you may have a fitness goal that you want to, you know, eat better or exercise more, or maybe both. You might have a finance goal that you want to pay down debt, or you want to pursue a new purchase. And I hope that you have spiritual goals as well. I hope that you want to read the Bible more. And one of my prayers for us as a church each and every year is that we'll continue to be a community that's in the Bible more between Sundays, not just occasional visits once a week, but we would be a community that's in the Bible each and every week. Because this time of year is about setting those goals. But it also can be kind of that time that we grow in becoming very self-reliant. January, the beginning, can be a time of almost a little bit of selfishness, that we become too oriented about ourselves and where we see ourselves going this year. And then those goals, they often fall apart. So if we put a lot of social capital, if we put a lot of our identity in those goals and accomplishing those goals, when sometimes they don't work out, it can be hard for us, and we have to recover from those. Like, I think last year, three goals that I had, one of them was I wanted to read the Bible through in a year, and I wanted to stretch more so that I could touch my toes, and I wanted to lose 10 pounds. So I was evaluating, how did I do on my goals this year? Well, let's see. My Bible reading plan fell apart in Leviticus, and it just died there, and I was very spotty after that. In terms of stretching, I cannot touch my toes. I can barely touch my shins. In fact, I really can't even look behind me when I back up the car at this point. And the 10 pounds that I want to lose, I have 15 to go. So when you have those goals, and you're like, listen, this is who I'm going to be, then they fall apart. And you can lose that sense of saying, this is who I am. And we can become very selfish. We can become self-absorbed. And I want to see you go to the next level. I want to see you level up. I want to see you grow. But we have to be careful not to have that self-centered tendency. Because we even bring that selfishness often into this space, into worship. That we come here and worship, whether it's the music can become about us, or the text, the Bible, we can find ways to make the Bible all about us. We're sort of reading the Bible, looking for us in the text. And we can have, eventually, what is a little bit of a selfish worship experience. So, you know, during the Back to the 90s series, we're doing a couple of retro songs about lunch each week, and it kind of reminded me of this worship series from the 90s that was available from Time Life Books. We'll see if any of you might remember any of this worship. Can you?
It's all about me.
It is all about you. Now, the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now, I lift my name on high.
All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you. Because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this
can do
for only $19.95.
Like
operators
do.
Are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yule Tide Favorites.
I sing. No,
call 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at me-myself-and-I.com. Call today, because no one can praise you like you.
And we think to ourselves, I would never do that. I would never make worship all about me. But we have that tendency sometimes, and I think especially early in the year, that we reorient ourselves, say, listen, I want to make sure that I am doing everything that I can so that I can go to the next level in my life. And so this morning, I do want to see you grow, and I think goal setting is great. I think it's extremely healthy. It's part of how I reorganize my own life. It's part of how we lead our family, certainly part of how we lead our staff and the church. But it's an orientation. It's a sense of priority. And as we study this morning in the Psalms, we're going to see that one of the instructions of this text is to not necessarily make resolutions, but to take refuge. If you would just meditate on that thought for today and going into this year of how you can take refuge in the Lord. And what does that mean to take refuge? What does that mean to be set aside? What does that mean to be cared for and covered by Christ? And this morning we're going to read from the Psalms, Psalm chapter 91. I would encourage you to turn there in a Bible. We are going to read the entire Psalm, so I think you would love to have it in front of you. And if you brought a print Bible, that's fantastic. If you have an app, that's great too. And your app picked the English Standard Version. And you know what? If you don't typically bring a Bible to church, I would encourage you to do that. I think it's a great habit to be in to have your own Bible that you use, digital or print. That's totally your preference. I mean, we live in an unbelievable time that every single person can have the Bible in their pocket in like, you know, as many versions as you want and as many languages as you want. And I'm also hoping that as you get more used to opening your Bible on Sundays, you'll open it again tomorrow and this can become a part of your life. Psalm 91 is very well known. It speaks to this issue of refuge and of covering. In fact, I talked to one family in the church. They told me that they read this every year on the first day of the year for this same reason, to be reminded that in this coming year, they sit under God's protection and under God's leadership. One of the church fathers, a man named Athanasius, he was an early leader of the Egyptian church. He talked about this psalm. He said, if you desire to establish yourself and others in devotion, to know what confidence is to be reposed in God and what makes the mind fearless, you will praise God by reciting the 91st psalm. And that's what we're about today. We want to establish in ourselves that sense of devotion, that sense of followership, and that sense of being covered by Christ in that refuge. So I want to read this psalm now, all 16 verses. Read along silently with me if you would. It reads this way. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall ever be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is Psalm 91. Now you see, right from the beginning of this psalm, the author wants to make it clear to us who this psalm is about, because it's not about us. The way it started, it said, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Yes, that's us, he who dwells. But the rest of these two verses are all about God. In fact, scattered in this single sentence, or really two sentences, are four different names for God. First one translated as Most High, second one as Almighty, third one translated as Lord, and the fourth one translated as God. And they're four different names for God. You think, wait a minute, why does God have more than one name? Everyone just knows that his name is God. Why would that be? Well, when you study the Bible, when it comes to both God and people, the names that people had said a lot about who they were. Their character or their attributes, or sometimes the circumstances of their birth their name might reflect an important moment or incident that happened in their life. There are also times that God would change someone's name in order to reflect those same things. You know, God changed Abram's name to Abraham as a result of a promise that God had made him. God changed Jacob's name to Israel because of a conflict that had happened between them and how it had changed Jacob's life. God changed Saul's name into Paul as definitive of his conversion and how Jesus had called him into a new ministry. And so names would be a very descriptive characteristic to understand more about who a person is. And so there are many different names that are given to the Almighty God, each displaying different senses of those characteristics, because there is no single name that could ever define everything who God is. In fact, you could use every single word that had ever been invented, and it would still not describe the fullness of who God is. But what are these four names that appear in the Hebrew text? Well, the first one that's translated as Most High is this name, Elyon. Now that, what it talks about here in terms of God's quality is Elyon, is that God is sort of high and above. In some ways, it's an image. To say, you know, we all kind of exist in a certain place, and God is high and above that. It speaks to the loftiness, the respect, and that he is also different than all of us, that God is high. And we're going to see how that ties into our text. The second word was God's of Shaddai, and it was translated as Almighty in our text, but what this descriptive often means is it speaks of God and how he has ultimate power, that there is no power that escapes him. There's also no power that eclipses him. He has ultimate power. The third one was translated in our text as the word Lord, and you will see this one a lot. You probably see this one the most, especially in the Old Testament. Usually, it will be written in a very certain way, that it will be in all caps, small caps, if you know what I'm saying. It'll be like capital L and then capital O-R-D, but smaller. And they're making it clear that this is the name Yahweh, which would be God's most holy and most sacred name. When Moses asked God at the burning bush, hey, what is your name? This is what God told him. He said, well, my name is Yahweh, which means, depending on how you're kind of using the grammar, it either means I am or it means I will. Speaks to both his transcendence in terms of always existing and also to his presence, that he is here and he will act. And the last one in our text translated as the word God is Elohim. Elohim, can be best translated as the Supreme One, that there is no one who outranks God. There is no one who is more lofty or more great. You see Elohim a lot in the Old Testament where it's talking about other nations who had idols or pagan gods or false gods. And then the text would talk about the Almighty God to say, no, he is Elohim. He is supreme. He is far and above all of the other gods. So you see the names all kind of relate to each other, but they're all a little bit different. And so as we talk about taking refuge, this is the picture that you would have in mind. That you're taking refuge in a God who is as high and above what we experience here, who has ultimate power, there's nothing beyond his control, who always has and always will be, and who is the supreme one, that there is none who is greater than him. And that is in this God that we will take refuge. Now, refuge is such a beautiful concept because it's both a noun and a verb. And you can offer refuge, or you can seek it for yourself. So refuge is a place that you would go to be safe. Or to give refuge means that for someone else, you're providing a safe place for them to come into. Or to seek refuge means you yourself are moving toward that safe place that you want to be protected. It's a very powerful and all-encompassing concept. And we're going to see in our text that there are really four examples. That are given in the text, and they kind of do match up with those four names of God, the four examples of how we can take refuge in him. The first one is this image in verse 3. It said, for he, that would be God, will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. This is not a phrase that you would hear with any regularity. I doubt you saw a single social media post this year where someone talked about the snare of the fowler. What kind of image is this that the text is unpacking for us? Well, this word, you know, fowl right here means bird. right? We know that. So a fowler is someone who's seeking to capture birds. And the snare is the trap they would use in order to catch a bird. And in those days, the snare of the fowler was pretty much always the same thing. It would be a rope that had a slip knot on it. And the way that they would capture a great bird, it could be a great bird of prey, it could be an eagle, it could be a vulture, it could be something quite sizable, quite powerful. The way they would capture it is they would slip that knot onto the bird's foot, because then the bird would try to fly away. And of course, they could not. And there is no bird that I've ever been aware of that would be so smart as to see this knot on their leg and just think, well, you know what? I'll just reach down here, untie this knot, and be on my way. Now, there are some birds that might peck at it or eat at it because they understand that they've been trapped. But more often than not, you can take any significant bird of prey, no matter how powerful, put a rope around its foot, and it's not going anywhere. And so the text is saying, God has created you to soar, to do good things, to do great things. As you're looking into 2023, you probably have that same sense, I hope you do, of optimism, of saying, God has great things for me this year. I want to soar in a way that I haven't done before. I want to go to new heights. I want to level up. And the psalmist is saying, there is a fowler who's ready to slip a little trap onto your foot to make sure you stay stuck to the ground. And the first principle that we see in Psalm 91 is that God's refuge frees you from that trap, frees you from getting away from this being held down. See, I think you and I, we live in a very much an empowerment age, which is a good thing. We feel like, listen, you anything that you set your mind to, you can accomplish. There are no limits. There's nothing holding you back. You can just go after it. You can pursue it. And we've forgotten that the scriptures are clear that there is an enemy to God. There's an enemy to God's people who is actively working against you. So it's not just that you sort of lose your way. Like, do you ever have that phenomenon happen to you that you arrive somewhere in your car, you get there and you pull up and you realize, how did I get here? What roads did we take? Or, you know, you go on a road trip over the holidays. I don't know if this happens to you. And you see, like, your aunts or your uncles, and they're like, so how did you get here? Did you take 95? Did you take the thruway? Did you take the freeway? And you're like, I don't know how I just got here. I wasn't even paying attention, even though I was the one who was driving. See, we think that, well, I just kind of got put on autopilot again, and I ended up in the same place as I had before, which isn't where I wanted to go. But the scriptures say that there is an active enemy, and 1 Peter describes the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people, the Satan, as being a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This is that sense of freedom that comes in God's refuge. He said, that who wants to tie you down, when you are ready to soar to new heights. That is why Elyon is the God who is from on high, who's going to free you from that trap so that you can also soar in the way he has created you to do. And the refuge of God will free you from that trap. Now, the rest of that verse, moving on to point two, says that God will also free you from the deadly pestilence. Now, what is a pestilence? Well, it's a contagious or infectious epidemic disease that is virulent and devastating. You could think of it as a pandemic or an epidemic. This verse was preached all of 2020 and most of 2021 as God's people were seeking protection from sickness. And you think, that's kind of hard to understand, Chris, because this verse says that God's people will be spared from disease, but I know people who have died from disease. I know people who got sick. People that I prayed for that didn't recover. So how does this relate? How can we trust God's scripture as always being true when we're not really sure what this means, that we always will be saved from the deadly pestilence? There's a couple of principles here to keep in mind as we understand a promise like this. First is this. Sickness and disease and death exist in the world because sin exists in the world. When sin entered the world, it broke the perfect world that God had created. After that, it says in Genesis 3 that a number of new things happened, including sickness, including disease, including weeds in the garden, including pain in childbirth, including death. So sickness exists because sin exists. Now, does that mean that because someone is sick, they have sinned and this is their own personal punishment? Often not. Now, there are times that you will see in someone destructive behaviors where they've embraced habits, lifestyles, sins that are certainly bad for their body, and then they will become sick. I think we've all seen that. But it's kind of a clear cause and effect. You say, well, you've treated your body certain ways with certain habits, and this is the result of that. But you step back from that, and you see that the general system of the world was broken by sin, which allows things like deadly pestilence. And when God heals his people, there are two different ways to make sure that you understand that. One, God does regularly heal his people from time to time. If you talk to someone who's been a Christian for a while, they will be able to tell you that they prayed for someone and they were healed, or they prayed for someone who was not supposed to recover and they did recover. There have been times when, as a church, we focused on praying for someone who's seen miraculous things happen in their life. God does regularly heal his people through miracle or through medicine. We pray as a church for the sick 2 or 3 times a week, usually in our Sunday services, usually when our staff gathers on Wednesdays, usually when our pastors gather on Tuesdays, and other times during the week in our own private prayer time, we're constantly lifting up people who are sick. You can submit through the website prayer requests so we can be praying for you. We're going to be working to make that even more visible so you can find it right away. But there's another way that God always, 100% of the time, protects his people from deadly pestilence. If you're familiar with the Bible, there's the book of Job, which talks a lot about suffering, talks a lot actually about sickness. And there's a theme in that book that I think gets overlooked too quickly. See, in the very beginning of the book, the way that the storyteller kind of paints this beautiful picture, and it says, you know, the enemy went to God and said, God, I want to attack your servant Job. And God said, well, you can do that, and you can take from him anything, but you can't take his life. And we understand that to mean that Job will not die here on earth during this account. But I think it goes even deeper. Because I think what God was saying to the tempter was, there's nothing you can do that will ultimately keep him out of my presence. You cannot change his eternity because of what you do to him here in this earth. And so if you read Job, you'll see that Job's family was attacked. His business was attacked. His personal health was attacked. The only thing in his life that didn't end was his marriage. And if you read the book, that's maybe a good thing. You have to read it to know that, Job. But there was nothing that the enemy was able to do to change Job's eternity. See, it's the understanding that when you have pain and suffering and sickness and disease in this world, that cannot take God's presence from you and cannot change your eternity with him. So you may be sick right now. We may be praying for you with diagnosis, with disease. It may not be going your way in this world, but you have the confidence of knowing your refuge is in him for eternity. There is no sickness. There is no dementia. There is nothing that can keep your eternity with him for all who have put their faith in Christ. And so God does sometimes heal in this life. Sometimes big things, sometimes small things. I mean, just myself, we were here a couple of weeks ago, and we were preparing the online worship experience for December 25th, and, you know, we did it just a few days before that, and we were here, and it was my turn to preach, and we had everyone here, and everyone was waiting, and I started preaching, and then I started coughing. I'm like, let's start again. Started preaching, I started coughing. Let's start again. I started preaching, I started coughing. 5 times, we had to stop, and I was getting, Josh was here, he knows, I was getting so mad. I was ready to take this pen and stab myself in the eyeball because I was like, what do I have to do to get through this message? So I just stopped for a minute. I didn't say anything, and I just prayed. I said, God, everyone's here. They're all waiting for me. This needs to get finished. This is important. Would you please, just for an hour, take this cough from me? Now, I wish I would have said a month, but I said an hour. And I literally did not cough again for the rest of that time. If you watched that online experience from last Sunday, there was no edits in that message. I was straight through, just like a regular week. God just gave me an hour. I said, you know what? I can do that for you, just to help you see that I'm here. I'm with you. And that's just a small thing. But as you understand and you put your faith in Christ, know that he will heal you. God's refuge will often heal you here in this life and will always protect your eternity, that there is no sickness. The God who is Shaddai, who has ultimate power, has that power over all sickness, all sin, all death, and has that power over the enemy. He has that power over everything. Third, it said in verse 4 that God, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. Well, I didn't know what pinions meant, so I looked it up in a dictionary, And this is Hebrew poetry, so I should have known, because Hebrew poetry usually says the same thing twice. That's exactly what this is. Opinion is a part of a bird's wing. From as I understand it, it's actually, I don't know why I'm pointing to my arm like it's a wing. I can't fly. But the pinion is the first half of the wing, where most of the strength comes from, the power. And then you have some large feathers out to the end that kind of do lift. But the pinion is kind of that middle half where the bird is very, very strong. It's saying God's going to cover you with those wings and you're going to find refuge under him. So we're back to the bird imagery. Apparently this poet was really into birds, or God just used that in his life. And you see this picture, of course, of a large, probably a bird of prey, that with its wings is able to protect God's people from threats larger than themselves. This is such a dominant image in the scriptures that when God told his people to build the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant had inside of it the Ten Commandments, it had manna, it had a couple of other things, and on top of it, it had these statues that they called cherubim that had the wings covering over the law. And it was reminding God's people that this law that God has given you, the protection is over you to protect you from threats larger than yourself. See, that's our third point, that God's refuge protects you from attacks that you were never supposed to fight on your own. I think we all understand there is a reason why the adult bird, usually the mama bird in this case, is going to protect the eggs and the little chicklets from the world. Because they're not ready. If you let them wander off on their own, bad things are going to happen. Other animals are going to take those eggs. They could just fall out of the nest and die. They have to be protected. They have to be herded. There are times, especially little chicks, they're going to feel like their freedom is being impeded. They just wanted to go out. Mama bird says, nope, no one's going out today. Everyone's staying home. You think, well, I want to do whatever I want. Mama bird knows better. And by staying under the protection of those wings. That's why it said in the text that it's the shadow of the wings. And that's not shadow in a sense of being overlooked, a shadow of being unwanted. It's the shadow in the sense of protection. These were desert people. Saying in the hot heat of the day, the sun that should zap your little body, the mama bird says, no, 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 I got this. I will protect you and I will cover you. See, this is the God who is Yahweh, who is, who will be, who is present. He is visible and he is in power over his people. And I think in 2023, you may have to evaluate parts of your life where you have a tendency to kind of wander outside of God's wings, where you say, God, I kind of know your way on this, but listen, I'm okay. I'm going to fudge this one a little bit. I'm going to kind of go my own way. Because when you go out there, you're going to get burned. Then you go out there and you think, God, how could you let this happen to me? And he just shakes his head and says, Chris, you're a moron, dude. Stay under the wings. Stay where he will protect you from threats you were never supposed to fight on your own. And the fourth one is this. It said his faithfulness is a shield and buckler. And now all of you experts in Hebrew poetry, if you had to guess, what is a buckler? It's a shield. But a slightly different kind. These are, of course, different words in the text. That's why they're translated differently. The first one, shield, is just kind of what you would picture. It's a large shield that you would use to protect yourself. Protect yourself from arrows or from battle axes or whatever is coming your way so that you can be behind it and stay safe. But the buckler shield is different. A buckler shield is small. You can easily hold it with one hand. So anyone who's ever seen Captain America knows a small shield is not only protection, it is also a weapon. What do you do with small shields? You whack things with it. You throw it at people. It's probably all kinds of fun to have this buckler shield. There's a shift now in the sense of refuge just a little bit. That for the first time, you're saying God is going to equip you in refuge. That God is going to cover you, God is going to care for you, but he's also going to empower you to start participating in this ministry, not on your own, but in his power. See, God invites us into the ministry with him. In some ways, it reminds me of the holy and sacred covenant of prayer. Because if you think about prayer from a purely logical standpoint, I'm not sure that it totally makes sense. Like, I'm going to go to God, and God's saying, you know, hey, Chris, what do you think we should do today? I'm like, God, I think we should do 1, 2, and 3. And God's going to go, that's a great idea. I never thought of that. Let's do that. I've thought to myself, why on earth would God want to ever hear what I have to say when he is in the room? But prayer is that invitation by God to participate in the ministry with him, to come alongside and say, God, I would ask that you would do this. And the Spirit, the scriptures talk about how God works in you to even shape your prayers, that they're now in line with his will. And God brings us to participate in that ministry with him. That's how we start to mature in this sense of refuge. Because, my friends, God will not mature you in the faith against your will. It does not happen. That if you're young in your faith, I just met a family just after the first service, and they came up to me and they were so excited, and they're like, I'm a brand new Christian. I'm like, that is fantastic. But God's not going to mature you against your will. He's not going to force you. He's not going to pull you kicking and screaming and say, all right, now you're going to become mature in the faith. We have to walk in that with him. We have to seek out Christian community to be poured into by people who are further along in their faith. We have to study the scriptures for ourselves. That as we join him and become equipped in that, then we will learn how to fight these battles alongside him that God is calling us into. So I think this is the Elohim piece, that God is the supreme authority who both covers and equips his people in battle. So as you think about what it looks like to take refuge this year, just remember this phrase, and it's not very nice. Don't make 2023 about you. I was going to make this the sermon title, but I was worried that everyone would stay home. Because if you make 2023 all about you, you're going to be in the same place next year as you are now. But instead, learn to walk forward in his refuge. To remind you, God frees you from the enemy attacks. As a bird, you were designed to soar and do great things for God, but the attack of the enemy is holding you down. God frees you from that. God's refuge will heal you, will heal you from separation from him, will often heal you in this world when you are sick or injured or broken. God will heal you in that, and certainly his promise of healing is always fulfilled when you spend eternity with him in the new heaven with a perfect body, perfect mind. God's refuge will protect you. There are battles out there that you are not ready to fight on your own. And as you stay under his wings, God will care for you and cover you. And God's refuge equips you. It arms you for battle in a way that you will be ready for whatever the enemy throws your way. I love this psalm, Psalm 91. It has such a sense of protection in it that over the years it's come to be known as the soldier's psalm. There's one account that in World War I, a commander in the U.S. Army's 91st Infantry Division gave this card to every soldier in his unit. Actor Jimmy Stewart said that when he enlisted in the U.S. Army Air Corps, his father wrote him a letter and put this psalm in it. And it's come to be known as the Soldier's Psalms. These are two soldiers that a few years ago on the National Day of Prayer were given this copy of Psalm 91 so that they could have it in their possession throughout the years to pray God's sense of protection over them. I think as you get ready for this upcoming year, I would love to say this year is going to be fantastic and it's going to be your best year ever. We don't know that. This year may be hard. There may be battles that are coming for you this year that you need to prepare yourself for. But as we've worked our way through Psalm 91 and we've seen this imagery of this bird over and over, it just brought me back to these words of the prophet Isaiah. When he talked about that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And I think so often what we do is we focus on these promises here, which we just love. We talk about how we're ready to soar, how we're ready to run, how we're ready to never grow weary and never grow tired. What I'm saying to you this morning is it's time to shift our emphasis. That instead of sprinting to the results, that we instead do the investment that says, those who hope in the Lord. It's there in that hope. It's there in that refuge. It's there in that protection that we see this sense of purpose and destiny and fulfillment that comes in Christ. And that's my prayer for all of us this morning as a community, is that we will be a people who take refuge in the Lord and are rooted and anchored in Him. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for your scripture. And God, it's such a comfort to be reminded that we're not alone in this world. Even at the beginning of the year, when we're often filled with optimism and excitement and energy and enthusiasm, there's also that sense of fear to say, I may not be able to do this again. I might fall short yet again and come back, and another year has gone by, and all I did was become a lesser version of myself. But God, we seek not to make this year about us, but to make it about you. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the way that you protect us, you watch over us, you keep us safe. And God, as we embrace fully the truth of who you are, I pray that we would understand daily the call that we have to be disciples of you, growing in our faith and in the knowledge of God. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at islandchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.